Again, it's always a privilege and a blessing to be here with you this morning, and do thank you for your prayers. If you want to turn with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want to continue our look. We've been looking at a series of messages as far as how we are to conduct ourselves as a community of believers. And we've been looking at different passages of the Bible, and this morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 primarily this morning, but as I've mentioned this several times now, I think it's essential for us as God's people to periodically go back and look at what God's Word teaches us as far as how we're to conduct ourselves as the body of Christ. And we first started out with that vertical look at that we are in Christ Jesus, and we see that theme keep cropping up even in the practical things as we take a horizontal look and how we are to conduct ourselves as the Lord's people and how we're to treat one another. And last Sunday, we looked at the subject of love and saw how that is essential for us as God's people to understand how we're to love one another. And I'm not going to rehash last Sunday, but we understand that we love one another as God's people different than what the world defines love as. The world defines love as I'm going to love you as long as there's something in it for me, as long as you can do something for me. And we looked at the love of Christ, and I hope you see that theme as well. It all goes back to Jesus, and he is our ultimate example in every behavior in life. And this morning I want us to look at what the Bible teaches us as God's people about kindness. Because we're going to see from Scripture that we as the Lord's people, if we're going to be honoring the Lord, if we're going to be a faithful witness and a faithful testimony unto the Lord, we have to seek to be kind to one another. And I tell you, we live in a society today where kindness is not upheld like it needs to be. I've mentioned several weeks ago an article that I read. It just made a real impact on me. The article was titled, "Why is the World So Mean?" And it looked back over the past few generations and really made a good case to me as far as why we are where we are today, as far as how we treat one another. And you can look at every level of life, from how siblings treat each other, sometimes how spouses treat each other and how families treat each other, all the way up to the high offices of government, and you'll see that there's a lot of meanness out there. I want us to look at God's Word this morning, and I hope that we as a community of believers will see that we are called as God's people to strive to be kind one to another. And I'll tell you, that is hard for us to do in the flesh. That is hard for us to do in the society that we live in, where we see so much unkindness around us. But I hope that the Word of God will do the talking this morning, and we will see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, though he was God, he was one that was very kind. He was one that was very lowly in how he carried himself, very meek, and how long-suffering he was towards us as God's people, which are all characteristics of kindness. But we'll start reading in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul, he writes this. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Verse 4 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." My friends, I submit unto you this morning that by the inspiration of God, the Apostle Paul writes this passage for us to remember that we are to be kind one to another as the Lord's people. And that's one of those questions, you know, you try to teach lessons to your kids, and oftentimes you'll give your kids a directive or give them a rule, put boundaries in their lives, and the inevitable question that comes, especially for new boundaries and new rules in their lives, is why? And that might be a question that you ask yourself this morning as a member of the body of Christ this morning. Why are we to be kind to those that are around us? You know, kids, they'll ask why and just continue to drag their feet and continue to delay themselves from time to time. And adults, if we don't get our whys answered, we just ignore something and we don't do the thing, whatever's required of us. And I hope that as we look at God's word this morning, we see the precept, but I want us to see the why as well. And when we see the why from God's word, I hope that we'll be encouraged to strive to be kinder to those around us, especially those of the household of faith. We need laws, we need guardrails, we need commandments whether we realize them or not. But we're going to see from God's word, and I love God. God just doesn't give arbitrary laws and commandments to us. He gives them for our benefit, and then we have explanation from God's word as to why we're to do what we're commanded to do. If we're throwing up arbitrary rules, that's a problem, but God's commandments, God's principles are from God. And he gives us explanation from his word as far as why we're to do what we're doing. And I hope we'll see this. I hope we strive to be kind because of God's word instructing us to do so. And we see the why behind the example that we have in God's word. And we strive not only to be kind to one another out of compulsion and obligation, but because of what Christ has done for us. It'll be something that we would be grateful to be able to do and be gracious in how we treat one another. So I guess the big idea this morning is this, and Paul is writing about this in this passage that we read, is this: the manner in which we treat one another, it's grounded really in our unity or our union in Christ Jesus. We treat one another with love, we treat one another with kindness, because that is what Christ has done for us. And that's the major theme in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul writes this to God's people. Now, the church at Ephesus, I hope that you remember in your studies about Ephesus, this is a church that was made up of people from different backgrounds. The city of Ephesus was a diverse city in and of itself, but the church was made up of diverse people. It was also made up of people from distinctly different backgrounds. It was made up of those Gentile believers, those that had by the Spirit of God embraced the things concerning Jesus Christ and had joined the church. And then there was also a number of Jewish converts in that church as well. So you had people from diverse backgrounds, people from diverse cultures. You had those that had converted from Judaism to Christianity, those that had come from a pagan Gentile lifestyle to the church now. And Paul, by the inspiration of God, encourages them in a number of ways that I just encapsulate in being kind to one another, and he makes this an imperative. The book of Ephesians is broken up into two parts. You have what I refer to as the done doctrines of God's word, and that's Ephesians chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3, where we see that what Jesus Christ has done for us eternally, how we were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, how we aren't saved eternally by our works. And now, as a result of all those things, he's going to give this practical lesson. And this is the linchpin practical lesson in the book of Ephesians. And it starts out with verse 1, by Paul writing this. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Paul is saying here, this word beseech is a strong word. This isn't just him gently asking them. It's not him just suggesting to them that they do these things. The word beseech literally means to beg, and he says, you're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. He's saying, all of the things that I've previously written that Christ has done for you, you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, that you were saved by grace, you weren't saved by works, it was a gift of God, it's not of works. He says now, he's saying here that this is what you are right now in Christ Jesus, and now you need to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called. And we're going to see that it's a call for us to be kind to one another in a multitude of ways. But then we see this sense of urgency. And Paul uses the descriptor for them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. Now, In the Apostle Paul's time, they were not able to get on an airplane and fly from one place to another, or get on a train, or take a bus, or even get into their automobile. Most people walked. If you were fortunate and had some financial means, maybe you had some kind of animal to ride on, but most people walked. Jesus walked in his public ministry. Paul walked from one place to the other as the Spirit of God led him. The word walk was really a synonym of the way that you lived your life, the way that you carried yourself, where you put your energy, where you put your effort, and where you put your involvement. And he says here that I beg you that you walk, that you put your energy, you put your effort, you put your involvement in the vocation wherewith you're called. My friends, you may have different jobs here. We have individuals that work in sales. We have folks that were teachers. We have folks that were pulpwooders that are in here from all different walks of life. We have air conditioner people here, and that's your secular vocation. But we all have a spiritual vocation as God's people, and that's to walk in a way that's pleasing unto Him. You may be retired from your secular job, but there's no retirement in our spiritual vocation. And Paul says you're to walk in this vocation, he says, wherewith you're called. So we see he beseeches them. We talked about a walk. Here's vocation. And then he says you're called to this vocation. Now I want us to make a doctrinal distinction here as we think about calling, because there are a couple of callings that are referenced in God's Word. There is a gospel call. Every time we come to the house of the Lord, I hope that I sound out the gospel call that you live according to God's Word. The gospel call are those practical things that are directed towards God's people and how they're to conduct themselves. The gospel call this morning is we need to be kind to one another. Last Sunday it was that we're to love one another. We have the gospel call, if you love the Lord, to unite with His church, to be baptized and to join the church. Those are calls to obedience unto the Lord. And we can have a positive or negative response from it. You can leave here this morning and say, well, I am not going to be kind, as Brother Michael said. We make that choice, and we have the flesh and the spirit that war against each other within us, that call may or may not be heeded. Doctrinally speaking, though, there is also the effectual call. And the effectual call is what we understand as from God's Word is God's sovereign work in the heart of His elect. That call we will not reject. And that's a doctrinal distinctive that makes us different from much of the rest of the world. We believe in the calling of God, the eternal call, the work of the Spirit in the life of one of God's children to be effectual. It's the work of God in our heart, and we're not going to reject that one. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We understand that from God's Word. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 talks about the effectual call. And that what we refer to is that golden chain of salvation, the unbroken chain. I believe Charles Spurgeon called it the unbroken golden chain of salvation. We understand the wonderful doctrine of predestination. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, Paul would write this. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That is the effectual calling there. That is not a gospel call. That is the work of God in the lives of his elect. When he calls eternally or effectually, we listen. He draws us irresistibly. Every one of God's elect will experience the effectual call and will answer. What does that mean to answer? That means he works the work in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and I'm making these points to come back to what we see in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He says a holy nation, a peculiar people, he says, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That is an effectual calling, being called from darkness into light. Now, what we're called from God's Word to do is those of us that have been effectually called, that have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that have the love of the Lord in our hearts, what he's calling us to do in Ephesians chapter 4 is to live worthy of this calling that we have. And that's what the gospel call is. We obey the gospel commandments because we have that effectual calling as God's people where we are his children and we love him. And Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So because of what the Spirit of God has done in our lives and borning us again and regenerating us, we're to obey these commandments of God. The Apostle Paul in his prayer to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, he would say this. He said that you, to them, he says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We are to heed the gospel call because we have been effectually called. Much of the religious world out there says that you heed the gospel call and that's how you earn your eternal life. No, the effectual call has to be there for the gospel call to make any resonance whatsoever in our hearts. We see this. We are effectually called. You say, well, Brother Michael, that's an arrogant thing to say. It shows the work of God. It shines the spotlight on God and what he has done for his people. You say, well, I'm not worthy of this. No, you're not. You're not. It's by the grace of God. But because of the grace of God, we're called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In our flesh, sometimes people will get arrogant about this. Sometimes folks say, well, if I believe in what you believe, then I would be all lifted up in pride because I've been one that has been given a spot. Now, we understand that we did not earn the spot. It was all of grace. So he says this. He's telling us here, we're to live our lives in a way that honors God, that recognizes his work in our lives. And when we talk about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, it's not talking about us making ourselves sinlessly perfect. We can't do that. But it's calling us as God's people to live a life of faithfulness unto God, to live a life where we love one another, live a life of obedience unto God, live a life submitting unto God. And when we fail to do those things as God's children, we are hypocritical in our behaviors and in our actions. And God is not pleased with that. So he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. So what is it here that Paul is going to tell us to do? Now, there were a lot of things that could have been said here when Paul got their attention in verse 1. If I were writing this that Paul wrote here, I have a lot of ideas as far as what I would tell God's people next. Okay, I have your attention. You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. In my mind, some of the things that come up in my mind is, well, I need to encourage and teach God's people what proper theology is. He doesn't do that here. What is correct theology? Well, I need to teach God's people what the vision is to be for the church moving forward. Those things are necessary, but they're not the most important thing here. Paul says here, I want you to maintain unity as a diverse group of believers, as a diverse group of people that come from a Gentile background or come from a Jewish background. I want you to maintain unity and a community here in this place by being kind to one another. Does that not stand out to you, the things that Paul writes here next? He doesn't say you need to get your doctrine 100% perfect right now. He doesn't say you need to make sure that you plan and have a vision for where the church is going to be down the road. No, he starts out by saying you're to be kind to each other. And as God's people, we need to be kind one to another. If I'm not being long-suffering and patient, all those things that we're going to look at here in just a minute, I'm not going to reach God's people with theological truth. If I beat people over the head with the doctrines of God's word like a baseball bat, they're probably not going to receive it very well. If I strong arm you into, well, here's where the church needs to be 10 years down the road, and I'm unkind and mean about it, you're not going to have it. Kindness is what Paul is going to teach here. And that's bizarre to many in our world today. There are even those in theological circles that dissuade kindness from God's people. They see it as some sort of weakness or some kind of soft behavior. But I want to tell you, it's behavior that's befitting following in the footsteps of the Master, because he was one that was kind to those that he came into contact with. And ultimately, my friends, he was kind to us, was he not? And calling us and all of the stuff that we've already read in Romans chapter 8, Paul, he gives this, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, when he gets everybody's attention, verses 2 and 3, he says, "You walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." He says, verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love." And then he says in verse 3, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now we understand that we ought to be faithful to the doctrinal truths of God's Word. And we understand that the Bible teaches us that where there is no vision, the people will perish. But here, in this first lesson of practical godliness, Paul says that they are to be kind one to another. So what are the descriptors that he uses here? He says, first of all, with all lowliness. You've got lowliness and meekness, and sometimes in our minds, we say, well, isn't that the same thing? They're closely related to one another, but they're not the same thing. What does it mean when Paul says that we're to be lowly as God's people? Well, very simply stated, Paul is talking about us as God's people having a right view of ourselves. He says we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, with all lowliness. What does it mean to have a proper view of ourselves? What does it mean for us to be properly self-aware as God's people? Well, it means that we're not to think too lowly of ourselves, but I think more important to me is me not thinking too highly of myself. In the flesh, we can think too much of ourselves sometimes, can't we? And when we fail to be lowly as God's people, we prioritize self over God. There's another definition for lowliness right there. We prioritize God above ourselves. Are we always faithful to do that? I'll be the first to confess this morning, I am not. Because I have this selfish flesh that struggles. And there are times when I understand what God's Word says, but I'm like, nope, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not walking in lowliness. Walking in lowliness recognizes that God is supreme in every area of our lives, and I'm going to submit to His will. We recognize our lowliness. When we recognize our lowliness, we recognize really what we are. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's essentially what we all are as God's people. In the community of believers, there's no big I's or little U's. We don't distinguish between one another based off of how much money some person has, or maybe how little money somebody else has. We don't make distinctions based off of the backgrounds of people. We don't make distinctions based off of how many years somebody has been in the church. Because when we are walking in lowliness, we all understand we're essentially just sinners saved by the grace of God. And that's how we're going to have true unity in the church, that we realize what we are by nature is nothing but deserving of eternal condemnation. But by God's grace and His kindness, we're going to enjoy heaven's glory some sweet day. That puts everything in the right perspective, doesn't it? And I think that's why God inspired Paul to write this. You remember who you are. Don't ever get so big for your britches that you forget that you are a sinner that in and of yourself was condemned to hell, but God in His grace has saved you and delivered you into a heavenly home. We're to walk lowly. He talks about meekness. Lowliness is a proper perspective of self. Meekness is how we treat other people. Meekness literally means a kindness towards others. And oftentimes, it's a kindness that is not deserved because of the behaviors of others. It's easy for me to be kind to you when you're doing everything that I want you to do, or you're being a likable person, but we understand kindness or meekness is something that we're called to do regardless of the actions and attitudes of other people. My friends, when you put it in the perspective again of the kindness that has been shown to us by our Master, why would we not want to do that? One commentator has defined meekness or kindness as a controlling of one's strength, as a power that's used to love and serve rather than tearing someone else down. Meekness means that I am going to be kind to those that I come into contact with, whether they deserve it or not. And let me tell you, we need to be kind to our brothers and sisters in the household of faith, and sometimes that takes work. If we're going to be around one another long enough, we're going to get on each other's nerves in some way. You know, it happens when you get married. Have you realized that? At some point, after the new wears off, after the honeymoon wears off, at some point you're going to get on each other's nerves. You know, and if we're together enough, I'm going to get on your nerves. I've probably already gotten on your nerves. I might have gotten on your nerves this morning, but the Bible says that we're to be meek and kind towards people whether they deserve it or not. Why? Because the Master was kind to us. The Master was one that was lowly and meek. And if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if God who came down and took on flesh can be lowly and meek and kind to others around Him, why can we not do it as God's people? Notice in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Familiar passage of Scripture for many of us, but I want you to see the self-descriptors that Jesus speaks of here. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This was a call to people who had been beat down in the world. These were called to people who today may say, "Well, I'm just done with it all. This world has just chewed me up and spit me out. I'm just finished. I'm just done." Jesus says, "Come unto me." And notice in verse 29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My friends, in our discipleship, we serve a meek and lowly Savior. He's meek and lowly in heart. And He says here, "You shall find rest unto your souls." My friends, isn't that a wonderful blessing as God's people? We have those promises. And really what Jesus is speaking of here is fundamentally what we enjoy because of the work that He has done for us on the cross. Has He not rescued us and delivered us from the burdens of guilt and shame? Has He not saved us from our sins? Has He not taken our burdens upon Him? Has He not done that in a posture of humility and gentleness and patience? He has. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My friends, what an encouragement it is as God's people when we are burdened down by the affairs of this world and someone shows kindness to us. I'm thankful for the kindness that many of you have shown to me over the years. We need that in our lives. There's enough meanness in the world. There's enough tearing down in the world. There's enough of putting down other people. As God's people, we should be characterized as being a kind people. And that doesn't mean being a doormat or allowing yourself to be abused, but we understand it's a proper view of self, and it's a selfless attitude towards others, exemplified in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Lowliness, meekness, patience. And understand, patience is not just merely waiting around. Sometimes people think just standing around is being patient. No, the biblical definition of patience here is submitting unto God and recognizing the sovereignty of God. If I'm going to be a kind person, I have to be a more patient person. A lot of times we get impatient with God, but sure enough, we get impatient with others, don't we? We get impatient with God. "God, I've prayed unto you about this situation over and over again. Things are just the way that they've always been." We need to understand that God's timing is not our timing. He doesn't wear a wristwatch or have a calendar. He works and acts at just the right time. But what Paul is talking about here is that in God's people and how they interact with one another is they're to be patient with each other. Means that we endure the difficulties that come with being with each other. as God's people, if we're going to have meaningful relationships with each other, we're going to have to be patient with one another. That means we're going to have to take time with one another, even when we're difficult to be around. Now, we don't intentionally go about being obnoxious and trying to turn people away, but as God's people, a healthy church community is patient with each other. Well, we all ultimately need to be patient with one another because we're all still works in progress. Sometimes we have expectations of others that we don't hold to ourselves, but ultimately we need to understand that we're still putting off the old man and putting on the new man here in this world. And that'll be happening until the Lord calls us home. And that's in any relationship. Sometimes we say, well, I've been patient with that person. I've been biting my tongue the whole time they've been doing whatever they've been doing. Patience is not just biting your tongue. Hopefully it's keeping your tongue, but patience is this: understanding that all of us are works in progress here in this world. All of us are going to make mistakes. All of us are going to fall short, and we're all going to have those times when we're just in a bad spot. I hope when I'm in those situations, you're patient with me and you're kind with me, and you say, I understand what you're going through, brother. I'm here with you. We need more patience like that. Oftentimes, our relationships are just surface level. Well, how are you doing? And 9 times out of 10, we're going to answer, I'm doing fine. Sometimes we become vulnerable and say what's going on with us. We need to be more vulnerable, but if we're going to be more vulnerable, those of us receiving that need to be more patient and not change the subject or not try to escape the situation, but come alongside those sisters and brothers that are bearing burdens. That's what patience is about. And as God's people, when we embrace others as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to accept them with their weaknesses and all, not condoning sin, but be ready to come alongside them and lift them up in their time of need and help them in their walk here with the Lord. That requires patience from us because, the weaknesses, our weaknesses are really the worst parts of us, aren't they? I need you to be patient with my weaknesses, and I'll be patient with yours. But I want you to understand, that's all under the umbrella of kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience. It's all kindness. And I want to tell you, kindness is the glue that it will keep us together as God's people. It's the salve that will minister under broken hearts, that will help repair those that have been beat down by this world, those that are suffering. And when we help those who do not deserve it, the Lord blesses that in incredible ways, does he not? And we are called to bear one another's burdens. So there's some of those characteristics: lowliness, meekness, patience with one another, long-suffering, if you want to use the language of what we read here in the book of Ephesians. And then it talks about forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's so much more that we could look at there. Being a people that strive for peace. As God's people, it should be our desire to strive for peace. Look over one another for good and not evil. Well, why? Why do we do that? This is the second part of answering that why question. Well, the why behind it is because we are all, as God's people, united in Christ. It goes back to that, does it not? Because of our commonality in Christ, we can be kind to one another. We can exercise lowliness. We can exercise meekness. We can exercise long-suffering or patience or forbearing one another. We can strive for peace as God's people because that is what we have together in Christ Jesus. Notice how it goes all the way back there. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul would write this then. This is your why. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. My friends, I'm thankful that there are objective realities that we have from God's word here that tells us that we indeed can be kind towards one another because of Christ Jesus. Do you notice the common word here in verses 4 through 6 is one? We are one body. There is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and so forth. We can be kind because of our commonality in Christ. Now, when you don't want to be patient with someone that's difficult to be around, remember that truth. We're one in Christ, one body. Let's talk about one body here for just a minute. Do you understand that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're one body? Now, I want to break that up a little bit. Now, we have the local church, and as Primitive Baptists, we believe in church autonomy. You know, we're an independent church. We don't report to some headquarters somewhere here on this earth. We are an independent body of believers that adhere to what we believe to be the doctrinal truths of God's Word. That's what we call the visible body of Christ here. But understand, all of God's elect, all of God's people are the invisible body of Christ. We understand that. The Bible teaches us that God has a people of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. There's one body. Christ Jesus died for His people. He died for His elect, and all of those elect are His body. Now, my hope is that those that make up His body will be converted to the truth and be a part of a local church that embraces the truth. But Paul makes this point that there is one body in Christ, and that ought to impact how we treat others that are of God's people that have different belief systems than we do. Now, we don't embrace false teaching, but we're to be kind. And there are commonalities that we have with God's people. I'm thankful for all of God's people that make us stand concerning the things of Christ. He says one body. I'm thankful for this body here. And I pray that we would adhere to the principles of God's Word and be kind to one another. Paul would write this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Speaking of the supremacy of Christ, he says, "He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church," he says in verse 23, "which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now, we believe in the local church here, but when he talks about the body of Christ, he's talking about all that He has died for. There is that invisible body. Paul would write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, he says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." This is the reality that we live in, that God has a people and we're called to be His body. Now, I'm concerned specifically with the body here this morning. And I pray that as being a part of the body of Christ, Him being the head, that we would represent Him well. And we do that through kindness. And our desire as the body of Christ should be to exercise, well, the meekness, the long-suffering, the lowliness, the striving for peace and so forth, to magnify and shine the spotlight on the head, Jesus Christ. I like what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. When we think about his body in the grandest sense, He says, "Neither pray for I these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." He says that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Christ's prayer here is for unity. Our desire should be unity as God's people, and we do that through kindness. We want to encourage people. I want those that come to this place that believe this truth to be a part of this local church body. And I want my kindness and my disposition to be in such a manner that there those that I come into contact with during the week that would have a desire to learn more about Christ. You know, how many people have been just turned off to the truth of God's Word because someone didn't treat them right, didn't treat them kind, was impatient with them? Christ's prayer was for unity. We are one in Christ, one body. And He says one Spirit. I believe He's talking about the Spirit of God. There is one Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit that unites us. We, as God's people, are all born again and quickened by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that brings us into the body. It's the Spirit of God that gives life unto the church. Without the Spirit of God, none of us would be here. We understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, Paul would write this. He says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, for also so also is Christ." And he says, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Paul, again, is speaking to the church at Corinth. It had similar situation that was going on as in the church of Ephesus. And he says, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, whatever your background, red, white, or yellow, or brown, whatever it is, he says here, we by one Spirit are baptized into one body. I want you to see that concept of unity. It just keeps coming up over and over and over again. Now, there's a lot of different spirits in the world, but there is only one capital S Spirit that works in the lives of God's children and draws them unto Him and blesses us here in this place. If we're going to be blessed here this morning, it's going to be by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. We need to recognize that as we treat how we treat one another. Those that have been born again by the Spirit, he says, we're one Spirit. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. Lord, help us to be kind as we deal with those that are the body of Christ. One hope. I'm thankful for the hope that we have as God's people. The hope that we have in Christ Jesus unites us, does it not? The one hope, hopefully, should impact how we treat other people. Well, what is the hope that we have? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, in his prayer concerning the church, he speaks about this. Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 to the church at Ephesus was this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I think right now we have some understanding of that one hope. We do, don't we? What awaits us as God's people as far as eternal life? Sometimes people just equate being in heaven as just sitting on a cloud, just twiddling your thumbs for eternity. But that's not what it is it? Paul's prayer to the church at Ephesus, what they would understand the hope of his calling, and that they would understand the riches, he says, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The hope that we have is eternal life, but with the eternal life, the hope that we have is one day these bodies will be changed, likened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The older I get, the greater that hope is. You know, the older you get, you wake up with another ache and another pain. And the older you get, the more you feel your mortality. You suffer through various sicknesses and afflictions. And you accrue more difficulties and traumas in life, my friends. The hope of our calling is this. One day that'll all be made right. One day I'm going to wake up and I'm not going to be sore when I wake up in the morning. One day I'm going to open up my eyes and the stresses that weigh me down now are going to be gone. The traumas that we endure in this life, the injustices, the mistreatments that we all go through, one day they're going to be made right. That's the one hope that we have. You know, heaven is just not merely an avoidance of hell. I'm thankful that it is, that's the truth, but we're going to be raised in a newness of life, and we're going to be with the Lord forevermore. That's the hope we share. You know, sometimes as we try to relate to one another, we try to find commonalities, don't we? That's how you're an effective friend. Those are called social skills. We find commonalities with other people, and we build relationships with them. Sometimes you may have a hard time doing that. You may like football, and I don't know, I like Monopoly or something like that. And it's hard to find common ground with worldly things sometimes. But we all, as God's people, we can find common ground in knowing that this world is not our home, and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord some sweet day, and these vile bodies will be changed like unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, And we'll be living a life that we cannot fathom or imagine here at this point on this earth. That's the one hope that we have. We share this hope. Now, if you want to find commonality, just share the hope that you have. Peter would say, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. One hope. Our hope is we're going to be in heaven some sweet day. We have an understanding of that to some degree right now, and we celebrate that, and that brings us together here in this place. But someday, we'll be in our heavenly home. We'll be with the King forevermore. And he talks about one Lord. Paul, when he refers to Lord, most times he's speaking about Jesus Christ, one Lord. We understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. That's an objective fact. That's not merely a suggestion. That's not merely a theory amongst other theories. Jesus Christ is the one who saved us from our sins. And he is the one that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the one that's ruling and reigning. That ought to help you be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ, understanding that Jesus is the King. I don't care who's sitting in the office of president in the United States of America. Jesus is ultimately our King. He is our ultimate example. He's the one that we're to look to. I don't care what else is going on in the world around us. That's a supreme objective truth. Now, we need to embrace that and believe that as God's people. I believe that we understand that to be an objective truth, but subjectively, sometimes we forget about that. We need to remember that as God's people, that we have been blessed by God. We have been saved. He is our King, and he has a people. So kindness, I guess another definition of kindness would be just treating and loving people the way Jesus loves us. I'm not a lovable person by nature in so many ways, but I'm thankful Jesus loves me, and you should love me too. No, we need to love one another. Jesus gave us the model. One faith. He talks about one faith. He's not talking about necessarily just us being faithful here, but the one faith that we have is in Jesus Christ. It's the one Jude wrote about in verse 3 when Jude said, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." He said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That means we contend for the faith. That means we press and live our lives in such a way that's pleasing to the one who has given us faith. One baptism, that's talking about identity. As God's people, we have one faith, one baptism. We read a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's talking about the bond that we have. Over and over again, you see this unity that's related to here in Ephesians chapter 4. One Father is talking about God the Father, the one who cares for us, the one that helps him, one Father. One baptism, one Father. You ever wonder why we call each other brothers and sisters here? That was a strange concept when I was a little kid. Why are people calling each other brothers and sisters here? It's because we have one Father, God the Father. I hope we don't get away from that. You know, we get casual sometimes, and I'm not going to make an individual a debtor for a word. You can call me by my first name or whatever you want to call me, but remember, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm going to call you Brother Doug, or I'm going to call you Sister Penny, because we have one Father. That helps me remember to be kind. I need to be kind to my brothers and my sisters. What a wonderful blessing this is. And we see that it's all in Jesus Christ. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I don't know about you, but that creates a great self-awareness in me. That I am what I am by the grace of God. I am not better than anyone else. I'm thankful I'm not as bad as I could be, but it's all of the grace of God. And I pray that as we go into this next year, we would strive to be kind to one another through long-suffering, through meekness, through patience with one another. And when we do this, we glorify God, and we see the why is because of the commonality that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great God we serve. That's a lot of work for us, but by God's grace, we can do that. Let's turn to song number 154. We'll sing a few verses, and those of you that are tuning in, yes, we are wrapping up early, and we're going to close out the broadcast because we've got some things here.